The reading this evening is taken from 1 Peter chapter 1, which can be found on page 1218 of the Church Bibles. From verse 22 through to chapter 2, verse 3, on page 1218. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good.
Thank you, Ellen. It's lovely to have you back in the church family. If you're a retired person, we'll have a zone for you next week. I'm sorry if we sound rather ageist this evening. Now, the dominant picture that runs right through this evening's passage is the picture of the Christian as part of a family. Did you notice it as we had it read just now? Just glance down. We're on page 1218. If you've closed your Bible, you can see it there in verse 22 of chapter 1, love for your brothers. You can see it there in verse 23, for you have been born again, speaking of new birth into a family. You can see it in chapter 2, in the first half of verse 2, like newborn babies. And you can see it in the second half of verse 2, grow up in your salvation. The chapter heading is not very helpful, is it there? Because it's all part of one major section, which is about the Christian as part of a family. And therefore, happy families is our subject this evening, or should I say the nature of God's true family. And I want us all to leave this evening knowing how we should grow up as members of God's family if we call ourselves Christian. Now, if you've joined us this week, let me welcome you very warmly. This is a series that we started a couple of weeks ago, so you're right in at the beginning. And Peter's aim so far has been to show us our true identity as Christians. And his aim has been that we should know who we are so that we can stand firm as aliens, or as he's called us, strangers, temporary dwellers here on earth. And today, members of God's family. But if there's been danger, slight danger, I don't think we've particularly fallen into it, but if there's been danger over the last couple of weeks that we've been slightly individualistic in the way that we've spoken, there can be no chance of that tonight. Because, as I say, the dominant image, the dominant picture, the dominant idea running through our passage is of the family. And Peter's aim, therefore, the aim of the Holy Spirit, for this is God's word to us today, is that we should know how to grow up together as members of God's family. Now, the more I thought about it this week, the more important I thought this is, because at this time of year, many of us are beginning fresh here in London. Many of us are returning to the church family here at St. Helens. And therefore, knowing how we are going to grow up together is absolutely key. A couple of years ago now, there was a report of Donna and Shane McLaughlin's wedding. I don't know if you remember it. It made quite a headline, actually. The reception ended as police sprayed CS gas in order to control 70 brawling guests. Family and friends hurled chairs and drinks at each other. And it took 22 police officers from the Bristol Police Force to restore order. Donna said at the end, I can't believe that what should have been the best day of my life ended up as the worst. It was a complete nightmare, complete and utter nightmare. We had to cancel our honeymoon. I cried myself to sleep. Shane tries to comfort me by saying, it's a wedding day, no one will forget. Now, Peter's aim is that we should not be a dysfunctional family. That we at St. Helens should be true family of God. And you'll see that you've got an outline of the talk there on the cream sheet inside your song sheet. And it's a very simple outline with two very simple points, each one with a subheading. And the first is the lifestyle of the Christian family. And let's begin there. The Christian family should bear all the characteristics and likeness of the Father. Have you ever had the experience of looking into a cot or a pram or a pushchair and trying to find something encouraging to say to a hopeful mother whilst at the same time realising the poor little mite has his father's nose? We never have that problem at St. Helens. Our babies are always very beautiful. But the Christian family should bear all the characteristics. I see one or two new parents here, so I must just assure you of that. The Christian family should bear all the characteristics and likeness of the father of the family. Positively engaged, you see, in strenuous loving. Negatively engaged in systematic leaving. Just look at verse 22 for a moment, would you? That word in the third line there, sincere love, is literally unhypocritical love. The word hypocrite comes from the Greek theatre, where play actors would put a mask on as they recited their lines, indicating their different character. So the Christian family is to exercise unmasked, unhypocritical, consistent, genuine, sincere love. No pretense, no saying one thing to the face with a mask of friendly acceptance whilst, when the back is turned, taking the knife out. Look back at verse 22, would you? And you see that word deeply, as in love one another deeply from the heart, is a word which means literally outstretched or strenuous or strained. The old translation, some will know, translated it fervently. And it speaks of an active extending of myself in love. Think of Michael Owen, stretching out and straining every sinew to the point of breaking as he reaches for the ball. Or the Williams sisters, with outstretched arm and outstretched racket, straining every muscle for the next point. The Christian family is to be outstretched in love for one another, straining to love one another, loving one another strenuously, unhypocritically, from a pure heart. But if strenuous loving is the positive description of the family lifestyle, then the negative description of the family lifestyle comes in chapter 2, verse 1, doesn't it? With systematic leaving. See, chapter 2, verse 1 is the negative equivalent of chapter 1, verse 22. And the word rid yourself is translated elsewhere, take off, as in unclothe. And so the Christian family is systematically to strip off our clothes from our non-Christian past, ridding ourselves of all attitudes, all actions of our previous family life. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2, would you? All evil. There is to be no impurity at all. All deceit. There is to be no politics played, no pretense, no manipulation, no playing off one against another. Hypocrisies is plural, no putting on a mask in any of our relationships. Envies, again plural in verse 1, there is to be no secret jealousy about James's gifts or Jeremy's gold or Jasper's girl. There is to be no burning desire for Sarah's good looks or Serena's guy or Samantha's gear. all envies to be put aside, every backbiting slander. Do you see at the end of verse 1 there? No sticking the knife in at the dinner party, however carefully it is veiled. I think Jenny is a lovely girl. But no character assassination on that holiday with friends, no gossip, no gaining points, no secret text message or mobile call. Well, there then is the lifestyle of the Christian family. There are the characteristics of God's children as we work out our family membership together. And I have to say, once again, it does seem, doesn't it, rather like last week, an extraordinarily apposite subject for us tonight at the beginning of a year. Numbers of us will be new in London. As we think about new church, and as those of us who are have been around for a little while think about new arrivals, our question should not be, what am I going to get out of this? Or what's in it for me, this Read, Mark, Learn affair? Or St. Helens? No, that's not the attitude, is it, of the Christian lifestyle? Rather, the Christian coming to the small group, coming to a church, should be asking themselves, how am I going to love these people in an outstretched way, strenuously? As I come to St. Helens, how am I going to systematically leave behind those evil and negative attitudes of mine as I play my part in this new Christian family? Not what am I going to get. What can I give? How can I love in an outstretched way? I want us to pause for just a moment and do what we've sometimes done before and look around the church. Would you do that at the various different people? I know it's, we always say this, it's very rude to stare, so if you feel sheepish about it, then do it sheepishly, without bleating. Now, do you see what Peter is saying? These people sitting here, these are the ones we are to love strenuously. No skin-deep Hollywood sentimentalism, not in the way that we kind of like our natural friends, who we kind of get on with, but outstretched love, unhypocritical love, ridding ourselves of all evil, all deceit, all hypocrisy, all envy, all slander. If you do sign up for Read, Mark, Learn, as you come on this Thursday or this Tuesday or next Wednesday, as you come to your Christian union, have a look around at the group sitting around in that room. These are the people you are to love strenuously. And I think it's fascinating, isn't it, that Peter doesn't actually tell us how we're to do it. I think it's rather, in fact, it's doubly challenging, isn't it? That he doesn't say, actually, love one another by making sure you drop them a postcard from holiday, or love one another by giving them a call to see how they got on the job interview, or love one another by just keeping in touch, sending them an email. No, he just says, love one another outstretched, at full tilt. I want to give all of us an exercise to do this week. In fact, in the next 40 minutes or so, as we head across to After Eight, start to answer this homework question. I don't know if you've ever been given homework in church before, but it's a jolly good idea, isn't it? We do homework everywhere else. Well, some people do. Maybe the students, possibly, but most of us do. But let's think about this homework question as we go over to After Eight. How can I, in this particular circumstance, with this particular person, love in an outstretched way? As we go home and get up tomorrow morning, we say to ourselves, how can I, that person I met yesterday evening, how can I love them in an outstretched way? Do you see the beauty, the challenge to the Christian family? So that whether we're a group leader or a group member, whether we're on the executive committee of our Christian union, in our school or university, or whether we are a fresher, whether we're in the Read, Mark, Learn group or a central focus group, whether we're 18, 48, in the student zone, worker zone, or retired zone, we are asking ourselves, How can I love in an outstretched way? So as I thought about it this week, one of the issues I've dwelt on is the trouble with a church like St. Helens. It's a lovely church to be a part of, but one of the troubles is that it's big enough to hide. And it's possible to hide from those we don't necessarily get on with or feel like meeting or feel like loving. But when you love in an outstretched way, there's no kind of hiding in your room or cutting yourself off. It's outstretched love, isn't it? No cliquey Christians, only loving those who are like me or who I like. Christian friendship, significantly different from any other friendship as we love in an outstretched way. Or maybe you've just arrived in London. And you're saying to yourself, well, in this new phase of life, what a relief. I can be slightly free from some of the obligations I had in my previous church family. I needn't be quite so engaged as I hop from one church to another. Well, says Peter, love in an outstretched way. There then is the lifestyle of the Christian family. Secondly, you may be saying to yourself, well, that's all very well. Why? Why on earth are we supposed to love like that? And how on earth are we supposed to love like that? It sounds all too kind of surreal. It's not really natural. And that takes us to the second point, the lifeblood of the Christian family. The lifeblood of the Christian family is God's word. If the lifestyle of the Christian family is love, then the lifeblood of the Christian family is God's word. That is, we are both born into God's family through God's word, and that is why we are to love. And we grow up in God's family through God's word, and that is how we are to grow up in love. So now, if you're taking notes, 2A. We are to love one another in an outstretched way because we have together been born into God's family through his word. Now, would you look down at the passage again and have a glance at verse 22 and look at the now that. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have a sincere love for your brothers, love one another. Do you see, these Christians scattered through northern Turkey had obeyed the Christian message by turning to Jesus and accepting the forgiveness he offers. That's what it means to obey the truth. It's obeying the command to turn to Jesus. And in turning to Jesus, having our past rebellion and sin wiped clean. And Peter says, now that you have turned to Jesus, you have obeyed the truth. You are part of God's pure family with your heart wiped clean of all your sinful past. And therefore, why love? Well, love because you have been joined with all these other members of God's family who have obeyed the truth. You're not alone. You're part of a huge family of brothers and sisters who have obeyed the truth and have had their hearts wiped clean, made pure through the death of Jesus by turning to Christ. So love. Now look at verse 23, which is a little misleading, I think, the four at the beginning of verse 23. Literally it reads, having been born again, and I think the link runs through into chapter 2, verse 1, and the therefore at the start of chapter 2, verse 1. So the picture in verse 23 is one of new birth, isn't it? And the logic, therefore, is having been born out of an earthly family that decays and born into an eternal family that endures, so rid yourself. Just follow them as I read these verses. Having been born again, verse 23, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God, for all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever, and this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, having been born again, rid yourself of all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy. Why? Systematically leave. Why put off all evil, all deceit? Well, because we've been born out of the family that decays, where the natural characteristics of the family are deceit, hypocrisy, slander, envy. I mean, those of you who gather around the photocopier or in the tea room or at university before the lectures, those are the natural characteristics, aren't they, of the decaying family, chapter 2, verse 1. But we've been born out of that family, into God's family. Therefore, rid yourself. Put them off. Be done with it. Now let's sum up those two ideas, the one in verse 22 of chapter 1 and the other in verse 23. Do you see what Peter is saying? If we are genuinely Christian, then other genuine Christians gather around us. They are our family. They have been purified by God with the past wiped clean, and they too have been born out of the family whose characteristics are slander, evil, and so on, and into the family of God, living and enduring forever. So love them. Love one another. Rid yourself. I remember when my youngest sister was born, my father came back from hospital and proudly announced to the gathered family that a girl had joined our family. And across the crowded room of thrilled and delighted grandparents and siblings, a little voice was heard to pipe up, "Oh no." You can understand it. Well, you can sort of understand it. For this little six-year-old boy was thinking, who is going to play football with me? She won't like the action man, the bow and arrow, and so on. We will have nothing in common. How wrong I was. Not how wrong I was in that sense. My sister had never played action man or football, to my knowledge, but we had the same genetic pool, the same parents, the same home. We had everything in common. I remember when I first joined my university Christian Union, I'd been told by an older Christian that the people of the Christian Union were going to be part of my family and I should love them. I arrived as a very baby Christian. I looked around at the other members who'd bowled up that day, and I had to say, I have to confess, to my shame, thinking a similar thought. Oh no. Nobody like me. Nobody thought I would especially like. Nothing I would get out of that particular group. But of course, that is where I was completely wrong. Every member of the Christian Union, no, not exactly like me, we had everything in common. We'd had our hearts wiped clean. We'd been born into the same family. We had the same Father in heaven. We were aliens together, strangers, united, temporary dwellers on earth who were part of the same family. Whatever race, nation, language, background, culture we came from, we were part of the same family. So, says Peter, love strenuously. I have a good friend here at St. Helens who became a Christian out of a Muslim background and was almost immediately cut off from his natural family. And I remember when we first met him telling me about all of that, and explaining how he hadn't seen his family for years. And I started to sound, oh, you poor thing, as you would imagine. And as he held my hand, he looked me straight in the eye and said, no, you are my family. Do you know that program, This Is Your Life? How at the end of the program, after Michael Aspel has been interviewing, they then hand the book over, This Is Your Life, with all the pictures, and then the camera pans this whole group of family and friends. I want to say to us this evening, look around us. Let's look around at the people. Here are your family. Now that you have been purified by God, if you have turned to Jesus, if you have obeyed the truth, now that you have been born again, if you have listened to God's living and enduring word, you're part of a new family. So rid yourself of chapter 2, verse 1. And love one another in outstretched loving. Brothers, sisters, together. Why love strenuously? Why leave systematically? Because God has worked in us, if we are Christian, to make us part of his family. And if we're not sure whether we're Christian, I remember arriving up at university being really rather unclear whether I was Christian, then may I encourage you to be sure whether you are or not. The Christianity Explored course on the back of the sheet would be a helpful place to begin. Talk to somebody this evening. Secondly, under our second point, 2b, the how. Why love? Because we are part of God's family. How love? How is it that we're going to be the kind of family we are supposed to be? And the answer is there in verse 2 and 3 of chapter 2. We are born into God's family through his word. We grow up as members of God's family through feeding on his word. Do you see it? Just glance down at chapter 2, verse 2, would you? Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. The pure spiritual milk is literally the wordy milk, the sincere milk of the word. And once again, the logic is tremendously simple. If it's the word that brings us to new birth into this family, it's the word of Jesus that causes growth in this family. Now, I know this picture may not be a terribly easy one for us on a Sunday evening, because most of us have long since put behind all experience of screaming babies, both in experience and the very thought of it for some of us will fill us with horror. It would be a very different matter if this was a Sunday morning congregation. We'd just open the door to the creche and we would be able to hear craving babies. But do you see the picture of verse 2? How are we to feed on God's word? Not like the reluctant five-year-old forced to eat his greens, but like the desperate five-month-old longing for the next feed. Remember one child who I knew particularly well from the age of 8 to 10 months howled consistently. Parents got used to sticking it in another room. The father bought earplugs and everybody grew increasingly more grumpy. At the age of 10 months, they decided to feed the baby on a bottle. It drank 2 bottles straight down and then slept like a baby. Why did the child cry systematically? Well, because it was hungry. Sounds awful, doesn't it? Anyway, it's very healthy now. Think of your cousin or your nephew. Think of your cousin or your nephew. Think of any baby you know. If they've waited for a feed, they cry, they crave. Do you see the logic? Born into the family for loving, now that we've tasted he is good, how are we to grow up in strenuous loving of one another? How is it that we're going to develop in mature, ridding ourselves of all of these attitudes? How at St. Helens are we actually going to develop as Christian brothers and sisters so that we do strenuously love one another? What's the key ingredient, if you like? We are to be like babies, longing. Once again, isn't it interesting that Peter doesn't tell us exactly how? He doesn't say you're to get up at 4:30, and, shut yourself in your study and study God's word. He leaves that up to us. So maybe it's in our flat share we meet to study God's word. Maybe we listen to a tape on the way into work. Maybe we take time out at the beginning of a day. It is certainly corporate, isn't it? The whole family is to crave God's word like a newborn baby. Every one of us together. So that if we're only here one in every 2 Sundays, well, we might begin to ask ourselves the question, am I craving? Or if we only attend 1 Bible study in every 3, I might begin to ask myself the question, am I craving? Or if I never open my Bible at home, I might begin to ask myself the question, am I craving? But you see the logic of the passage, I hope, that the way we grow up as a family together is through craving. Can I give you, therefore, 2 pictures 1. If we do not long for God's word, we will remain pygmy Christians. Or perhaps the picture of the passage is we will remain baby Christians. If we do not crave God's word in London this year, we will remain babies. And secondly, I think the logic of the passage suggests that if we do not long for God's word, we shall be a dysfunctional family. If we don't crave God's word together, we will end up like Donna McLaughlin's family, a dysfunctional family, full of all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander. For the way we grow up as family members is through God's word. And so if we don't long for God's word, well, we remain dysfunctional. Without a serious longing, there will be no strenuous loving. Without a serious longing, there will be no systematic leaving. Can you see why this is a brilliant passage, isn't it, for the beginning of our year together? And may I say, for your sake, crave God's word this year. Now that you've tasted that God is good, if you are a Christian, crave his word so you grow up, for your sake. And may I say, if you're here as a Christian, now that you've tasted the Lord is good, for our sake, crave God's word. For we don't want to have permanent babies in the Christian family, having to be carried all the way through their lives because they've never fed. Second homework question, how are you going to fulfill your craving this year? How are you going to love in an outstretched way? How am I going to fulfill this craving this year? Well, let's close, shall we? I wonder what kind of church you're looking for if you're visiting or just drifting in or just hopping around churches. Are you looking for a church where you will be served? Are you looking for a church that will meet your needs, rather like a sort of spiritual therapy group? Are you looking for a church where the singing is good or where other people look like my kind of people? Do you see what the Holy Spirit says to us we should be looking for in God's word? We should be looking for a church where we can love strenuously, where we can leave systematically all that is evil, and where there is a serious craving for God's word, now that we have tasted the Lord is good. Let's pray. All men are like grass. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And so, our Father, we pray, by your Spirit, would you grant us a serious craving for your word this year? Now that we've tasted how good you are, we pray that each one of us, every individual man and woman, might grow up in our salvation and increasingly grow in the characteristics of love and goodness. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.